good morning, church. I want to invite you to encourage you to come on in. Find those seats, and if you would, let's stand together. This is the day that the Lord has made. I have been praying that this morning we would rejoice and be glad in it. Let's worship. Go one, two, three, and...
Oh, Well, good morning, FBC family. How are you? Hey, and a good morning to our online viewers. We welcome you to worship along with us. If we have any new guests, we welcome you also as well. If you would mind, there's a basket under your seat, and there's a little card in there. Go ahead and fill that out with your personal stuff, personal information. Don't put your Social Security number on that. And what we want to do is we just want to send you a welcome letter. Thank you for coming to our church and to give you our contact information. So if you have prayer requests or needs, you can talk to the pastoral staff or the elders, and we can get you hooked up on that. Hey, if you came in and you have this little half sheet, this is everything you need to know, again, about what we do here at FBC. So everything from youth stuff to adult stuff, women's ministry. Hey, we do have, if we got any singers or any musicians, we are looking for people to possibly fill some of the spots up here in the front. So you want to talk to that awesome lady over there. She is Shelanie Voorhees. This is our director of worship.
Yeah, so we are always on the lookout as new people come in and as desires are kindled in your heart based on, you know, your own experience and what the Lord is prompting you to do in terms of service of Him and His people. If you sing, if you play an instrument, if you're technically savvy, come and talk to me. We'd love to explore the possibility of having you on our team.
Looks like we have a baby dedication.
We will second service.
Oh, second service. That's right. Never mind. Let's continue to worship.
Okay, let's do that. Let's stand, church, and let's sing. 1, 2, 3, 8. to God to and to encourage one another daily as we see the day of Christ approaching. And we do see it approaching, don't we? We see the day of Christ approaching. You guys know, because I've told you lots of times, but those of you who know me, who have been in this church for a while, that I like to lift weights. It's one of the things that I do that's not work. So it's a release for me. And one of the joys that I have right now as a mom, and my kids are getting older, my daughter's 20, is that she comes and she lifts with me. And that's really, really fun for me. A lot of times we go and we lift at the same time, but this last week we had to go at different times, and I saw her deadlift on the board, and I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put one more pound on that bar on either side just so I can outlift her by 2 pounds, and I got her. It was awesome. I'm twice her age, but I thought, I'm going to get that kid by by 2 pounds. And then sure enough, later in the week, we're deadlifting again, and she puts 5 more pounds on her bar, and she outlifts me. But then yesterday, we got to do this partner workout, and I tell you what, for as much as we have that kind of fun, you know, who can outlift who, I've been doing it longer than her. I'm not going to be able to keep up pretty soon. Praise God. But we had a partner workout, and there's no way she would ever let me fail. She worked her tail off for me so that I could succeed. I was thinking about that just in terms of our relationships with one another here in the church, and how sometimes one of us will be weak and those around them will come in and be strong on their behalf, right? Or those of us who are strong come in and we pick up that weight for our brother or our sister who's standing next to us. We raise that hallelujah for them until they're strong enough to raise it for themselves. Amen? Let's sing this song, church, as we consider what it is to be brothers and sisters in Christ.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemy. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah.
This is a time in our service when we give our offerings of tithes and offerings as well as our prayers, so if the ushers would come forward. Well, you know what's neat is when you hear different people speak in the church and you all realize that you've all been thinking the same thing either that morning or that week, and God has been laying a similar message on your heart. Isn't that awesome? And I kind of had that experience here in the front. I was thinking about, man, would we encourage each other, right? This is why fellowship is so precious, is because we encourage one another to follow Christ. But in that following Christ, it's how we give him glory. We encourage each other through strength and encouragement and correction and instruction to love the Lord Jesus so that we glorify him. Let's pray with this in mind, with the psalmist. Not to us, but to you, Lord, be the glory. So let's encourage each other as we pray in our own prayers that we would all as a body lift up the name of God to glorify his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that we have a church that is fearless, and we have a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we do count it a blessing to come together and to encourage each other. God, we need the encouragement of our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters. Life's hard right now, and it stinks. But we thank you, God, that even in stinky stuff, God, you can make a good aroma out of our praise and our prayers, God. And even in the song that we just sang, Lord, we want to sing louder in the middle of the storm, because when we do, our voices rise above the smell and the darkness, and they become light and they become perfume to your presence, God. So as we hear the word today, we ask, God, fill our hearts with truth, that we would shine brighter, that we would speak louder, that our lives would be filled with the light of Christ. And we pray, God, we ask this not for us, but to your name be the glory. We ask, God, give us tender hearts and open ears. We ask for our pastor, give him a bold soul today, God. Give him a mouth full of truth and awesomeness and power to encourage us to shine brighter in this dark generation. Lord, we ask this for your name and your glory. Amen.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my day I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
All my life
you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am in,
Good, that your mercy endures forever, that you are always good, Lord, that you know the plans you have for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us hope, to give us a future. As we come to you, Father, in your word, we pray that you would help us understand that now, that your plans and your design for us are good, that it's here where we thrive, here where we flourish, here where we know Jesus is Lord, where we know peace, where we know the fullness, Father, of what you have created us to be in your Son, Jesus Christ. So help us now, Father, we pray. And Pastor Mike, as he brings us your word, may it come to us with power and authority as it should, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds, ready and equipped for the works of service that you have planned in advance for us to do, that we might together offer. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's see, kids, if you need to make your way out, Mr. McLaughlin is over there waiting for you. So go run to him. He's got pockets full of candy and all kinds of good stuff. Yeah, good stuff. All right. If you got your Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 1. And Paul Holman, it is good to see you this morning. He had a major medical challenge about 10 days ago, huh? And was airlifted up to Stanford, if I've got that correct. And they patched you all back together. But though they did it, we know that the Lord had a hand in that. And he spared you for further days, so he is not done with you. Okay, praise God for that. Oh, hey, forgot to tell you that, you know what next Sunday is? Time change Sunday. You get to sleep an extra hour, but some of you will still be late to the first service, I guarantee you. And Gus and Karen are supposed to be back next week, so praise God. All right, if you got your Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 1. We are talking about going counterculture, a compassionate counterculture. That's what we are to the church. Let you know, thank you for your giving. We've raised about $6,000 so far for our Ethiopian orphanage. And praise God, those kids are going to be eating a meal. I don't know if you followed the news, but there is an incredible famine that is taking place due to the fact that they have had an influx of locusts, I mean by the billions, that are eating people's crops. So please be in prayer for them as we support the orphanage. And then next week I'm going to begin my Sunday school class downstairs. I mean, we're doing this final week of the holiness of God, but next week we're going to start the book of Revelation. And I'll give you the exact date for when Jesus is returning, and so you can set your calendar by it. And for most of you, what I'm saying to you by giving you the exact date is you need to get caught up on your offerings, because you're going to be standing before the Lord before you know it. All right. Genesis chapter 1. This is where we're going to dive in. Now, I don't know, did any of you read about the controversy surrounding the Pope's most recent statement? Yeah. Wow. Golly. First of all, I don't care what he says. And second of all, but there are people who do listen to him. And in all fairness to the pontiff, I know this is hard for us to grasp. I know it's hard for you to wrap your mind around it, but the media actually took what he said out of context and misquoted him. The media, can you believe that? That they would get it wrong. He said in the context of families, because let's be honest, though we do not support that lifestyle, I will say this, that some of us have got children or grandchildren or friends or other members in the family who are gay. And that means that we may not support what they're doing, their behavior, but we still love them because God gave them to us, right? So you're going to love them. And it's hard to know how that works out. And I think that's where he was trying to go when he said this. They have a right to be a part of the family. And then they stopped the tape right there. the very next words were out of his mouth was this: that does not mean approving of homosexual acts, not in the least. And they did not put that in there. But that's the first time in the history that the media has ever made a mistake. Good heavens, I can't believe some of the stuff that comes out of the media today. Why take journalism? Just go to fairy tale school and just start telling stories, because that's what a lot of it is. Now, my concern this morning, the reason why I say that is because what I'm going to talk about today is manhood, right? I mean, and manhood is not how much weight you can deadlift. Shelly, how much weight can you deadlift? 250? Sweetheart, let me tell you something. I do more than that every morning when I get out of bed. I am the example of manhood. My body goes, what are you doing? Sit down. Do you really do 250? Man, holy smokes. Do not get in a fight with Shelly, whatever you do. She will throw you across the room, that's for sure. But I say that because I want us to be able to speak truth, and I also at the same time want us to speak grace. I really do. I'm not here to condemn a bunch of people. I'm here to give a positive affirmation of what God calls us to do in terms of what it means to be a man. And I'm going to try to define that the best that I know how, and maybe if you listen, you might be able to add some more things to it, and I appreciate that. Because as I continue to grow in that, I want to be all that God intended me to be. Now, here's one of the difficulties: that most of the time when the Bible is talking about male and female, what it is to be a man, what it is to be a woman, that most of the time that is displayed in the context of a marriage relationship. And so you can almost begin to think that you're not a man until you're married, or you're not a woman until you're married. And that's not what the Bible is affirming. The Bible is saying there are uniquenesses to being a man and uniquenesses to being a woman. And those uniquenesses are yours because of the creation of you by God. And yes, they come together and they complement each other. But I don't ever want you to stop and think and say, well, I'm not married, so I must be half a person. I'm not married, so I must not be complete. I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. In fact, remember what Jesus said. He said that there are some who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He was letting his disciples know that there are those people who are single for the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul affirms the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He lets them know that some of you, it's not a good idea for marriage because you have the gift of celibacy. Then be celibate for the glory of God. You're still a man. You're still a woman. You're still used by God for the kingdom. And that's what he wants to affirm. And you say, well, I'm single. What good is this for me to listen to what you have to say today? Well, one, I would say, first of all, it's God's word. You need to listen to everything God says. And second of all, you need to listen to everything God says because you're a part of a family, whether you're married or not. You got a mom, you got a dad, you got brothers, you got sisters, aunts and uncles. Understand the intention of God's design for the family. And third, understand this, that if you're single for the glory of God, you might be called in a ministry where God might have you counsel friends and family members about marriage. And if you don't know what it is to be a man or a woman, how in the world are you going to be able to counsel them from the Word of God? You say, well, I would never counsel someone because I'm not married. Well, that's like saying I would never help somebody and talk to them about their alcoholism because I've never been an alcoholic. We teach and we direct from God's Word. Amen. And fourthly, the reason you need to understand the differences between man and woman and in that complement of marriage is this: you never know. God may have you single for many years and then all of a sudden call you out to marriage. Something you didn't expect to happen, God may have planned for you. Praise God. If he calls you, praise God. I pray that you respond. So, what does the Word of God say? Genesis chapter 1, look at it. Beginning in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth and over everything that creeps on the earth. That's powerful. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now watch this. Male and female, he created, plural, them. So we learn from the very beginning what it is to be a man and what it is to be a woman simply by the fact that in our being, in our creation, he made us as human. You are more significant than the animal kingdom. You are greater than them. You have capacity in this imago Dei, the image of God, to feel, to long, to regret, to grieve. You have human emotions. You think, you plan. And in those emotions and in that constitution that makes you up as a human being, the text tells us that he made us as male and he made us as female. Expressions of the divine that comes across as being a man or a woman. A woman is a woman in the depths of her humanity, created by God in the image of God for the glory of God. And a man is a man in the depths of his humanity, created as a male in God's image for the glory of God. Now, if there are words that I could use to describe what it is to be a man, these are words that I've chosen. And there are going to be words that I choose as what it means to be a female, but today we're going to deal primarily with the man. I'm going to be sick on the Sunday where I have to talk about females, so I want to live. But here's what I think and I understand the Bible to be teaching in terms of what it means to be a man. A man is to be a male. Isn't that funny that you have to say that a man is a male? Didn't have to say that 50 years ago, but today you got to say it. A man is a male. He is a protector, provider, pursuer, initiator, and a leader. That's how I understand it. And you might be able to add more words to that, but I was trying to think about what he is as he stands by himself, even when he is not married, and then when he takes a wife, those positions intensify. He is man, he is protector, he is provider, he is pursuer, he is initiator, and I believe the Bible teaches that he is a leader in his home. And we'll try to discuss in the fullest of details what that means. But I want you to understand that when the Bible creates man, he creates him in his own image, and he creates them male, and he creates them female. In fact, if you look at the passage of Scripture, it says very clearly, he just didn't make man and woman, but he made them male and he made them female. So in terms of image bearers, in terms of those who reflect the glory of God, it is a man's maleness, and he is even talking about his status in terms of the sex of a man. He is a human being created in the image of God, and created in such a way that as a man, he is a sexual being. He is created, and we are going to see, for the fact of procreation to assist in that, the woman, and to have a family and children. But understand that when it comes to procreation, it takes a man and a woman, and the male part of it is something that God made. He made you as a man. And he made you because he has a blessing for you. Verse 28, look at what he says. And God blessed them. Now this is male and female in the context of marriage. God blessed them and said to them, watch this, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So when a man and a woman come together, the purpose for which God brings them together is to receive, first of all, the blessing of God. You get married for the blessing of God. You have children for the blessing of God. Because God has a task for you. He told the man and the woman, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. You both have dominion. You both have spheres of areas for which God is calling you to manifest your maleness and your femaleness. But please understand, you are to subdue this, and you have dominion as joint rulers together who rule this land, the sea, the birds, the heavens, and every good thing that is in it. And when you come together and you procreate, in addition to your coming together, there is a blessing that is given to you by God through procreation and through children. Now, today in the world, and it just seems like everything that the book of Genesis says is absolutely true today, the whole world is fighting the book of Genesis at every point. For instance, you weren't created, you evolved. You climbed out of the glue, you grew up in a zoo, and now you're you. Think about it for a moment. God made you. You have purpose, you have intent. You have design. And they continually not only want to remove all that from you, which, by the way, leaves you in a place of desperation and hopelessness, which leaves you depressed and unfulfilled in life. Man doesn't care about that, because they'll go for anything else to try to fill in that hole, when the hole they need to fill is they were created in the image of God. Recognize who created you and made you. Your owner owns you. And if you don't follow the owner's manual, you're going to end up in serious trouble. But they're not only erasing the idea of creation, they are erasing the idea of male and female. Sad. I talked to a gentleman, a young man who was preparing himself to go to college. He got the opportunity to become an RA, a resident assistant. And he had to take an online tutorial class before he could actually go to the school to become a resident assistant. And the opening line he said in the tutorial class was this: forget everything you know about what it means to be a man or a woman. We at this university do not think in binary terms. You need to respect and to love everyone regardless of who they are, because there's just not males and females. There's a whole bunch of whatever you want to call them. That's before you even take class one. That's before they even get to their indoctrination of evolution. They thump you with the fact that no, you're not a man. No, you're not a woman. You're an entity of a third kind. Who knows what you are? That's so sad. Because you, when you send your kids to a secular university, parents, please prepare them for this. Please prepare them for what they're going to encounter. But that's exactly what often takes place. But we were created by God as men and women, as sexual persons in His image. And we bear the distinction of what it means to be male and female. That's what God has done for us. Now notice further in the text. The Lord said, aren't you glad He said this? It is not good for the man to be alone. Can I get an amen? Yeah. God knew exactly what He was doing. And I love the way that God did this. He not only says and notices that it's not good for the man to be alone, God steps in to be the fulfiller of all of man's needs. I will make him a helper fit for him. Boy, thank you, God, that you did not leave us alone. Thank you, God, that you stepped in, saw our fundamental need as a man, where we need a woman. Again, if you're single and you don't have the gift of celibacy, I would encourage you to pursue a relationship with a woman of God, with the intent and the goal of being married. I have to say that today, because do you realize that men are putting off being married? The marriage rate has plummeted in the United States of America. It's sad. But the fact is, when I got married, I was only 20 years old. You might think, wow, you were young. That's nothing. I went to my dad when I was 18 and I said, I love her. I want to marry her. He says, well, you need to wait. How long do I got to wait? Well, wait a little while. I did. I waited one more year and I said, I'm ready. And he says, no, one more year. Found out later on my dad was afraid that I was going to get married, drop out of college, and not finish the game. So I just said, okay, I'll wait. So I waited till I was 20 and I finally said, you know what? Dad, I love you. You're my father. I respect you. But listen, I need to get married. Okay. Blessed me. Blessed our family. Blessed the marriage. We got married. I was 20. Today, that is very unusual. Guys are not getting married until their 30s. Now, there might be a lot of reasons for that, and I don't understand all the reasons, but what I find from online data, this is not biblical, but this is online data, is that guys are fearful of being a provider. They feel that they don't have a good job, and so therefore they can't provide for a woman. I want to say this. Well, if God is going to bless you and he's going to give you a helper that's suitable for you and you can trust him for that, trust him with your finances. You will figure it out. You say, well, I'd have to work two jobs. Great, work two jobs. The other reason why men don't get married today is because they don't have to. There are plenty of loose girls running around that will have sex with them. And one guy, again, this is what he said, not me. Said, why marry the cow when I get the milk free? Pardon the expression. Don't mean to degrade you women. Not in any sense of the way. But I understand the sentiment that he's thinking in his mind. That's the secular male that is out there today. Who doesn't want to honor a woman. Who just sees her as a means for sexual fulfillment. And it is not what marriage is about. It is about marriage under the glory of God and how two of you complement each other for God's glory and procreate and receive God's blessing for what he wants for you. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? Okay? If I misspeak or say something, talk to me after the service. Something that I say that I could clarify a little bit better. I'd love to do that. So here's what he does. Out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever he called every living creature, that was his name. Man named all the living creatures. Then watch this, verse 20. Then man gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. And I love this, but the adversative. All of a sudden he wakes up. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. Finally clicked in his mind. Everybody's got a mate. Birds and bees, but I don't have anybody. And so one of the most glorious things that God ever did for man is he caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up his flesh in that place, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman. Whew. That's why she's called woman. Whoa, man. And brought her to the man. And notice this. Men, here's what you need to understand if you are married. This is what Adam says. At last, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Notice how he identifies her as being one with him. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish, man. We are together as one. God created us as male and female for his glory. And that glory is displayed in our unique differences sexually. Not only in our biological and our genes and many things that make us male and female, but he made us to be together, to create for us children that follow, and the blessing that God offers in creation of subduing the earth. Now, some people say that they would agree with everything I've said. However, they would depart at this point and they would say, if you read chapter 3, man fell into sin. And because the man and the woman fell of sin, they lost their identity. They lost their image. I would fundamentally disagree. It is true, man and woman fell into sin. And if you read chapter 3, understand that the woman was tempted and led away by Satan. The man who was with her, the text says very clear in Genesis 3, failed to lead at that moment. A failure in his leadership, succumbed to the temptation as well. And because of that, they both fell into sin. But please understand this. They are still image bearers. We are marked as image bearers. We are scarred as image bearers. There are parts of us that desperately need continual renewal. But Jesus Christ came to this earth to redeem us as fallen image bearers, to reflect his glory. And in Christ, we regained what we had as men and women, created as masterpieces of God to reflect his glory in the world around us. So it is a good thing when a man finds a woman and falls in love and blesses them with children. One of my favorite hobbies, you know, is I like to study World War II. There was a movie out, okay, here it comes, another World War II illustration, called The Monuments Men. Did you ever see that movie, The Monuments Men? I enjoyed that movie. It's about the United States government in 1943 established a group of men called Monuments Men who were to go out into the areas where Germany had conquered and stolen great works of art and to regain all those masterpieces. And so they began their diligent work, and one by one they found masterpieces hidden from the people so that the Nazis after the war, individuals might claim those masterpieces. But glory to God, they found many of them. And the beautiful thing about the story is that it wasn't just a feat by men. There were two incredible women, Claire Simone and Rose Valland, who did tremendous work. Those two teamed together and had the shrewdness, because they worked in the libraries and they worked where they kept all the masterpieces in museums, to keep track of everything that went out. Everything was logged, everything was dated, everything was hidden from the Germans. In fact, one of them spoke fluent German. That's how they knew where the stuff was going. And after the war was over, thank God for these women who brought to the Monument Men the very directions and map book that they needed to find the masterpieces. And the beautiful thing is that when God uses men and women together, great things happen for the glory of God. Your marriage is given for the glory of God. Now, let me go further into Scripture. I believe this, that male and female complement one another. I want to be careful. What I mean is this, is that theologically, when we try to describe my point of view or how I understand the Scriptures, I am a complementarian. A complementarian believes that God created human relationships, that we experience the fullness of ministry between the deep differences of men and women, and rather than fighting over them, we believe that they are to be embraced because they are meant to complement one another. There are others out there who are egalitarian. That's the name that they use. And they don't feel the same way. They look at Scripture and they might even say, well, there is men and there is women. However, there is a competition between the two, and the competition is that we are equal. Equal in absolutely everything that we do. Now, I would say we're equal ontologically, mean this, the man is not better than a woman and a woman is not better than man, but there are certain tasks that men are given to do and certain tasks that women are given to do, and God created you male and female, and the greatest joy in life is found in the complement of those two. You may not be interested in that theologically, but please understand, you will run into that. And I want to say this, that we complement each other. And I want to be careful. I'm not using the phrase that we complete each other. If you watch the Jerry Maguire movie, I think there's a scene at the end where Renee Zellweger, I think that's her, she says to Jerry Maguire, played by Tom Cruise, "You complete me." Well, there's a sense where that's true. But there's also a sense where you're not half a man if you don't have a woman, and you're not half a woman if you don't have a man. But when you do have a man and a woman together, there is a sense of completeness, and there is a sense of complementing each other in your differences that make you function to the glory of God. Amen? Bye, Tammy. She does. She really has to go. She told me ahead of the service. She totally disagrees with me. That's it. She told me, church. I don't know if I should have said anything or not, but anyway, let's get to the stick to the notes, right? How did all four of my tires get flat in my car? I don't understand. I see in the complementarian that anything that abuses a woman or any kind of male domination that would negate the gender differences, I see that as a major malfunction. I see the historical abuses of women personally, systematically, and they are evil. And that evil has taken place in the exploitation of women and girls. That is wrong. And I also lament the feminist who tries to minimize the differences between male and female and almost try to dismantle the order in which God had created them. So I'm a complementarian. I love this. Let me read it for you. Complementarian resists the impulses of a chauvinistic, domineering, and abusive culture. On the one side, the impulses of a sex-blinded, gender-leveling, unisex culture. We support women and love women, but we also support the differences between man and women. Does that make sense? You get what I'm saying? So please understand, I call myself a complementarian. Now, let me illustrate, because sometimes an illustration will help us understand. And this illustration is not my illustration. It's an illustration given to me by another complementarian, John Piper, who I thought did a really good job. But I'm going to beef up the illustration because we live in Paso Robles and it's a little different. Okay? So see if you identify with this illustration. Let's say you're in church, you're a single man. You walk in and you see a woman sitting alone and you've noticed her before. And you're thinking to yourself, I would like to get to know her. So you walk over to her before church starts, and do you say to her, do you mind if I sit with you during worship? And she says, no, go ahead. So the worship service begins, and you're both singing and worshiping together, and you notice how she is worshiping God, and she notices how you are worshiping God, and you're both engaged in worship and enjoying God together. Then after the worship service is over, he says to her, I would like to take you to lunch if you would allow me to, if you don't have any other plans today. Now notice, he's taking the initiation. He is asking her to lunch. And he's doing something I believe is very masculine. He's going to pay for lunch. If you want to get a girl, the worst thing you can do is say, let's go Dutch. Pay for the lady's meal. Girls, do you think that's right? Okay. Some of you are looking at me like, I've been married for 50 years and we still go Dutch. What? So anyway, you decide to go. He graciously asked her, but he gives her an out. She can say, no, I have plans. I'm sorry, maybe some other time. But she says, I do have plans, but let me make a quick phone call. I think I can cancel. And she makes a call. And she cancels her plans, and she says, let's go to lunch. So you say, okay, so you walk out the building, and you decide you're going to go over to Spring Street Cafe. Javier over there is a great cook, and you're going to go over there, and you're going to get something to eat. And so you sit down, and you're enjoying this meal together, and you're talking about your differences and what she does for a living and what you do for a living and where you're from and just getting to know each other, and it's really going well. In fact, one of the things that she tells you that's shocking to you, that you're not really sure know what to do with, she tells you that she is a karate expert. You have double fly. You start to think in your mind, well, wait a minute. No, but incredible. She's not only that, she's one of the best in the state. Doesn't scare you a bit. After a meal is done, you say, would it be okay if I were to call you sometime? And she says, yes, and you get some digits. You get a phone number. And you're walking out of the restaurant, and you come to the alley between here and the church, and finally there are two guys standing there watching you come. One of them whips out a knife and says, I want your wallet and your purse. Now, here's where the illustration breaks down. Because if you did that in Paso Robles, this outcome would be a little bit different. For instance, if you were Mark Maxwell, he would have said, that was really stupid of you to bring a knife to a gunfight. Because that guy is armed to the teeth. He's probably got 7 or 8 weapons on him as we speak. The guy would be dead, both of them. But let's assume that you're not going out with Mark Maxwell. And the guy then says, after he pulls out the knife, "I like your girlfriend, and I think I'm going to take her for mine." As a man, you step in, you put your arm across, you have her behind you, and you say to those guys, "I don't care about the money, you can have that. But you're not going to lay a finger on her." And they rush you, and the one guy stabs you, and you go down to the ground. There you are. She, on the other hand, is a black belt, and she wastes their face. I mean, she high karates and judo chop and kung fu and everything else. Those guys are laying on the ground. Police come. Crowd comes. Police come and arrest the two guys. Ambulance comes to get you. You're bleeding. They put you in the back of the ambulance. She gets in the back of the ambulance with you. And while you're driving to the hospital, you scream out, "Any hospital but Twin Cities. Don't take me there. Don't take me there." No. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Now I am going to get him. No, I've been to Twin Cities. It's good. I'm just... Anyway, never mind. So anyway, you're dying. You're going to the hospital. They take you to the hospital. And on the way to the hospital, she says to herself, "This guy is a man. I want to marry him." Now, I realize that every illustration falls apart at some point. But I want you to understand something. What it is to be a man in that illustration is simply this. First of all, he took the initiative to sit with her in church. That's what I mean by a man is an initiator. A man knows that he needs a woman, and a woman is a good blessing from God. And he realizes that he may not have everything that he needs. He may not have a house. He may not have a great job. He may not have everything that he wants. But he knows this, that God is the giver of all good gifts. He will provide for me every single day in every way. And I'm going to initiate a relationship with this woman because I am very interested in her. She is a believer. She loves the Lord. And I believe God writes that on the heart of a man. Second of all, he demonstrates the fact that he is a provider as a man, because as he goes to lunch with her, he's going to pay. And it doesn't really matter if she's got a better job than he does. It doesn't matter if she's a doctor and he just has a regular job, a blue-collar job, or whatever kind of job he's got. She might make 2 or 3 times more than him, but he steps in and says, "I am going to provide." And he establishes it at the very beginning by taking her to lunch. And thirdly, I want you to see this. To be a man and a woman isn't dependent upon your competencies. She is better at self-defense than he is. But that doesn't mean his maleness or her femaleness is erased or distorted in any way. Because you will discover that when you are married to a woman, you will discover that she has many more competencies than you do. And your competencies will be different, and that's why you come together and you complement each other. Make sense, church? Let me say this. At the heart of mature manhood is the God-given sense. It's his disposition. It's his inclination of his heart. That his primary responsibility, not his whole soul responsibility, but his primary responsibility lies with him when it comes to leadership, initiative, provision, and protection. That's what I believe it is to be a man. And at the heart of mature womanhood is a God-given sense, again, a disposition, an inclination, that none of these implies that she is inferior. But it will be a beautiful thing to come alongside a man and gladly affirm and to receive this kind of leadership, provision, and protection. She enjoys it. I think that's because that's how God created the male and the female. And when I do a wedding ceremony and I have a couple stand before me, I know they always want to come to me and they want to rewrite their vows. I look at their vows and I say, that's really nice, but I want to throw a few more things in there. Like I was doing one person's wedding and their vows simply said, you know, we love each other, we care for each other, and we're going to stay married as long as our love shall last. I said, no. Let me explain something to you. I said, that last line goes like this, until death. Right? You're in it all the way. But when I do a wedding ceremony and I talk about the leadership of the man, I affirm that it is a man's responsibility to lift up a woman, to elevate a woman, to elevate her where she is the place of not only his object, but his care, his protection, his provision, and his concern. It is not only your place as a man to do it. Let me shock some of you this morning. It is your greatest joy and your holy ambition to love her. It is your greatest joy and your ambition. Do you hear what I'm saying? Why? Because the Word of God says that Jesus Christ loves His church and He died for her. Then in Ephesians, as He's explaining the fact that He loved the church, pursued the church, even when she wasn't interested in Him, He died for her. He paid the dowry price with His life. And that means it's His holy ambition to do everything He can for her eternal joy and for their joy together in Christ as a man and as a woman. You don't hear that today. People ask me things like, Pastor Mike, what do you do for a hobby? My wife is my hobby. Don't you have other things that you do? Yeah, I do little things here and there, but none of them give me the joy that it does when I experience time with my wife. Well, isn't that a little not fulfilling? No, it is the most fulfilling experience to me in the world. Outside of my relationship with God, she is the greatest joy of my life, and her eternal happiness and her temporary joy is of my greatest, utmost concern. Not that you can't do other things, but I tell you what, when you put your wife up like that, men, and you treat her like that, you're going to see something wonderful happen in that relationship. She is going to receive your headship and your leadership with great joy. You say, I've tried it, it didn't work. I've tried it, she still fights me at everything. Keep trying it, keep doing it. Well, how long do I do it? Till death do you part. Because when you stand before God, He's not going to say, gee, you had the most wonderful marriage, here's your eternal reward. He's going to say, gee, you were a godly man, you loved that woman even though she treated you like dirt. You loved her like I loved you. You loved her with all your energy. You loved her with every ounce of your being. You made her your holy ambition. Welcome into my presence. Oh, marriage shouldn't be that hard. We shouldn't have to work that hard for a marriage. Folks, anything that's worthwhile in life is a struggle. May I remind you that the Christian life is struggle, and it is okay to struggle. Don't think if you struggle that you're losing. It's not a win or a lose. Struggling molds you, it makes you, it shapes you. It conforms you to the image of Jesus Christ. And so conform yourself to the image of Jesus Christ. Give yourself to your wife and love her as Christ loved His church and died for her. That's what I believe it is to be a man. A lot more to talk about, but I'm out of time. So let me have just a brief word, men. God didn't give you marriage to make you an easy life. He gave you a marriage to make you holy. It's not given you to make you comfortable, but it will deepen your joy in Him and prepare you for the joys to come. And at the end of the day, when your wallet is empty and your energy is depleted, by the grace of God, you've had the wonderful privilege and the truest joy of loving her as you should love her. So if you're a man here today and you are married, please commit and recommit with me to culturing and the nurture and the glory of the beautiful gift that God gave to you in your wife. It is a call for you to realize that she is a grand thing created in the image of God. She is created in His image to display His glory, and together you as husband and wife display the glory of God. If you don't have a vision of that, get a vision of that. Get a vision, a moral vision, and a holy ambition for your family. And lead. Lead well, men. I'm not sure what it is to be a man. Well, we talked a little bit about today what it is. Masculine, protector, provider, pursuer, initiator, leader. Pursue all of those things for the glory of God. If you're a single man today and God has made you single and God wants you to remain single for His glory, be single for the glory of God. And if you're a woman and God wishes you to remain single for the glory of God. If you are single and you believe that it is God's will that He bless you with a wife, look around church. There's some really good women here. There really are. I hear more and more from women who are frustrated because they say things like, there's just no good men. There are good men. And there are good women. And if you're created by God to enjoy marriage, then you pursue that woman of God as a man. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the gift of the man and the woman. Thank You for the blessing, Father. May we love as we've never loved before our wives. May we give as we've never given before, Father, for Your glory. I know that the things that I've said today might be hard. I know that the culture would not affirm what I say. But I trust and I believe that what we have said today has been the representation of Your word and Your creation for Your glory. I pray that if anybody has a hard time understanding this, that we might be able to dialogue, or maybe there's a point that I didn't understand and I could receive greater clarification. Father, in all things, may You be greatly glorified. We love You. We thank You for our precious women, our precious daughters, our moms, our grandmas, and the glory of woman created in Your image to be pursued, loved, protected, cared for, provided for, and led by us as men. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand, church. Sing this song that's a prayer of response. Sing, Jesus, draw me ever near.
Sing, Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called journey, bring it back.
brothers. Anybody challenged? And we are, aren't we? But isn't it awesome that we have a Savior who is also a man, who knows what it's like to be a man, and loves the men of this church and the men of his body so much that he wants to help us become like him in his manhood. So, men, I know each of you feels your inadequacy and your weakness. Man, take it to the throne of grace. Take it to the throne of grace. Because, right, like Hebrews says, we go to that grace, we go to that throne of grace to find mercy and grace in our time of need. And I ask you, especially fathers in here, do it, because not only is your wife watching, your kids are watching. And sometimes it's by your very example, not so much your words, but it's your example of how you love your wife and you love and disciple your kids that will speak the most to them. So, and wives, you see the struggle in this culture against manliness and masculinity. Pray for your men. Pray for your men to be strengthened in their souls, to be men of God who love you as Christ loves the church, and will be an example to your daughters of what a man should be like when he loves a woman, and what a man should be like as he loves his family and his kids. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as the church and as the men of the church. God, we do not look at it as a small task to be a man. And we thank you from the word that we see that men are made in the image of God as a woman is. And we are to lead as our Savior Jesus, as a man who is an initiator and a sacrificer, God. Help us to sacrifice for our families, God. Help us to lead our families in truth and right. And even when we sin, Lord, help us to repent before our family, to show them humility and the power of the gospel, Lord. Help us as men to show our families what it means to lead as Jesus led and loved his church and gave himself up for her. So I just pray for every man in here. Let us be recalibrated, refreshed, tuned up by the word to be men who are becoming as Jesus. So we ask God, send us into the world, into our homes, God, to love and to live, to lead, to sacrifice as our Savior did. We ask this for your great name. Amen. Oh, I'm sorry. Be blessed, and we will see you next week.